So that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or import pure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, nor from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God who is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last.
Thanks, Anna, very much. Well, there's an outline for tonight's talk on the back of the programme, as usual. You may well find pens in the chairs in front of you to make notes, if that's helpful. We're continuing our studies in the book of 1 Thessalonians, but tonight it's appropriate that we just look at verses 1 to 12 as we consider the ministry of Carrie and Andy, and indeed the ministry of all who are Bible teachers at our church. Let's bow our heads and pray as we begin. Lord God, we thank you for your word to us, the Bible. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit here with us to help us understand what it means. And we ask, Lord God, that you would teach Andy and Carrie and all of us how to know Christ in his word, how to serve Christ in his church, how to proclaim Christ in his world, that we might be better ministers of Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen. You may have seen in the newspapers over the last couple of weeks the reports that an Anglican clergyman working in India has now converted to Hinduism, but has felt no obligation to resign his license. I imagine his Sunday sermons are likely to be a little confusing from now on. Then again, sadly, you may have seen recently and in the papers and read of an Anglican clergyman in Norwich who's been discovered to have been having an affair with his own curate. Both are married and have now resigned. His godly example is certainly undermined. These are tragic examples, aren't they? Such departure from sound doctrine and behaviour can only serve to undermine the reputation of Jesus Christ. He can't fail to do that. So for Andy and Carrie and for all of us who teach the Bible here, of course it's thrilling to serve here, and it's certainly enjoyable to invite Carrie and Andy onto the staff here. But how can we prevent our ministers? Andy and Carrie, how can you prevent your ministers from being a disgrace, from being a failure, or literally, as Paul puts it in verse 1, in vain, that is, empty of any value to us. See, what can we be praying for you and for all who pastor us and teach us, that their ministries might not end up being vain and empty, devoid of any use? Like so many deceptive charlatans that were travelling the highways of Paul's day, just as there are many false teachers who travel the internet highways today. How can you and all of us prevent our ministries being failures? Ministries that start brightly but then fade into disgrace. Or putting it more positively, as Paul was defending his own ministry against criticism that he'd left Thessalonica much too quickly because of the intense persecution, in verse 2, how can we assure that in 5, 10, 20, 30 years we can honestly declare, as Paul could say, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition? What is it that kept Paul preaching the truth despite opposition, despite the illegal beatings and the imprisonments, the burdens of worry, harassment and criticism? What will keep us going when our gospel work, you see, is criticised? You may know that some clergy have described the gospel work of our churches as like a cancer. It's very not very nice, is it? You may know that there's a very faithful Bible teacher and minister up in Bramcote in Nottingham who's been forbidden from going to his church now. Because, frankly, the church is now split. What's happened is that Nigel, who actually taught the Bible to us at our house party a couple of years ago, has been asked to leave the church because he teaches the Bible. There are no specific issues. It's just that every time he stands up to open the Bible, a whole stack of people in the congregation slam their Bible shut and don't want to hear anything more. And so he and 50 of the faithful people in the congregation again have to start a new church in the area because he's had to resign his job. That's disgraceful, isn't it? I was speaking to Nigel this week on our behalf to encourage him and tell him that we stand with him as he remains faithful to the Bible. But Andy and Carrie, how will you remain faithful in the years to come? What made the apostle daring, literally free of constraint, to teach the gospel despite strong opposition and hostility? It's not a macho disposition. It's not the promise of great success and popularity in the end. It's not even the promise of unwavering support from faithful Christians elsewhere. For if you remember, the Apostle Paul himself ended his days in a Roman dungeon, deserted by just about everybody. Now, the drive behind a lasting and enduring gospel ministry will come from God-given convictions within about what you're trying to do. And in this passage, Paul explains to the young Thessalonian Christians in northern Greece, writing from Athens in the south of Greece, how he understood his ministry. And in particular, he understood ministry as pleasing God by being like a mother and father to younger Christians. He saw himself as being accountable to God for being a gentle mother and a challenging father to God's precious children. He sees himself in loco parentis, charged with caring for the children of God. If you like a foster parent, temporarily looking after God's children until Jesus comes back to take them home to be with Father forevermore. And he knows that he and we must give account of ourselves as having looked after these younger Christians to God, their Heavenly Father. He understood, you see, that younger Christians needed his parental guidance and care. And in describing this ministry, Paul reveals the three principles of this guidance that are required of you as a pastor and a teacher, and of all of us who teach God's word. First of all, your motivation must be pleasing God. Let me read verses 1 to 4. You know, brothers, that our visit to you wasn't a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make doesn't spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. Very simply, let your motivation be pleasing God. You see, the real motivations for ministry that lurk deep within the crevices of our hearts will prove critical in the end, partly because it usually becomes obvious to the people who listen to us after many years. You see, people are very wary of spin. People are intuitively aware of integrity or the lack of it. So we need to understand that if our hearts are not right, in the end it'll become obvious to everybody. But supremely because God will be constantly monitoring the deepest fissures of our hearts, and we will face his testing examination one day. And it'll be more demanding for those of us who teach the Bible. And we shall have to give account on Judgment Day. For some of us, that's quite soon. And we need to realize, you see, that we will stand before the Father to account for how we've cared for his children. So the Apostle says, verse 3, it mustn't spring from error, impure motives or trickery. And in Carrie, will you please be careful not to teach error? Don't be casual about the accuracy and the truth of what you teach us. Don't be gullible and take up the newest theological fashion to sound trendy and popular. For example, the new perspective of people like Tom Wright, which seems to misinterpret God's righteousness, or the trendy community life of the emerging church, which has good questions to ask of how we do church, but has jettisoned nearly all of the gospel in so doing. Be careful about what you teach. Don't teach us error. And beware of impure motives, whether financial or social bias towards the more enjoyable or wealthy people amongst us, or failing to observe the strict protocols amongst the staff, being careful about how we relate to people of the opposite sex, not visiting people on their own, not only to remain pure, but to be seen to remain pure. I constantly hear of ministries that are being ruined, not only by sliding into affairs and immorality, but by rumours of it, by not being careful how it looks to everyone else. Beware of trickery. Please don't trick people to become Christians. Don't exaggerate the blessings of this life. Don't take advantage of those who are vulnerable. Don't hide the cost of repentance from sin. Don't beguile or encourage us to be anything less than honest in our witness. We don't want to be a church that grows through a seductive facade of successful triumphalism. There is plenty of joy and hope in knowing Christ. There's plenty to look forward to in the new creation. We don't need to exaggerate. So beware of trickery. And don't take advantage of people. I remember a man coming to see me when he was depressed and asking whether knowing God would help him with his depression. The first thing I needed to do was to encourage him to see a doctor. And when he was well again, to come and talk more about knowing God. He's since become a Christian and an elder in a church. Don't take advantage of people when they're low. Verse 4, serve as people who are approved by God. Today you've been publicly authorised by the people of God here at church to teach the gospel, and this gospel has been authorised in Scripture as the saving truth. So long as you teach what the Bible says, entertain no doubts about its reliability and authority. This is the word of the living God. Please teach us as if it is. It is beyond contradiction or dismissal. Don't tolerate us denying or disobeying it. Proclaim it with total confidence, not as your sermon or talk, but as the word of Almighty God, his message to the world. And will you speak as people who are entrusted with the gospel? It's been passed on to you from previous generations, like a baton. So don't keep it to yourself. Don't keep your knowledge of Scripture to yourself. Don't be shy about telling us about God. We want to know about Jesus. Please teach us. Both of you know so much about the Bible. Please don't keep it to yourself. Will you empty out your heart? Tell us what you know. Teach us about Christ from the Scriptures that we might know him better ourselves. And speak as people who are eager to please God and not man. Much of what you must teach over at St. John's in Chelsea and here at the Bible Talks will not be welcome and will not be politically correct. In fact, some of us won't want to hear it. In our culture, God's word about gender distinctions or sexual morality, the idolatry of other faiths, the wickedness of human thinking, and so on. There are many things in the scriptures that our generation doesn't want to hear. And I want to admit that we don't want to hear it from you, but we need to hear it from you because God teaches us these things in the scriptures. So beware of the temptation to be popular. Beware of the temptation to please the church establishment, whether it's the authorities here at church or in commission, the Church of England or further afield. I shall never forget a very senior Christian called Oliver Barclay. Some of you may have heard of him, teaching at the Evangelical Students' Conference a few years ago now, confronted with a crowd of this kind of size of young people. And he said to us quite bluntly, words I shall never forget. He said, "I have never known in all my years as a Christian a generation of evangelicals who are so eager to please the church authorities. Yours is a generation of man-pleasers." It was a very, very damning comment. Andy and Carrie, don't be man-pleasers. Please God. God will test your hearts, and he is not deceived. When you have to advise young people not to share flats or not to go on holiday as couples before they're married, when you're tempted, like the false shepherds of Jeremiah's day, to preach peace with God instead of his judgment, to proclaim your own ideas instead of his word, to preach for popular acclaim instead of God's approval, remember that in just a few years, you will stand face to face with the living God. Make the motivation of your ministry to be pleasing God, and in our hearts of hearts, we will thank God for you if you do. Firstly, your motivation must be pleasing God. Secondly, your manner must be gentle, like a nursing mother. Let's read verses 5-8 together. "You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle amongst you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." Andy and Carrie, let your manner be gentle, like a nursing mother. You see, the manner of life and speech of a Bible teacher in the church is not to be modelled upon the domination of a military commander, or upon the efficiency of a business manager, or the manipulation of a salesman, or even the unquestioning support of a friend, but upon the loving service of Jesus, which the apostle likens to the gentleness of a nursing mother. Now, since the two of you may not be able to remember how your mothers nursed you, let me remind you that nursing mothers are unbelievably gentle. Though physically battered and dizzy with weariness, they are incredibly patient. I mean, you must have seen a nursing mother looking after some tiny, wailing, puking, demanding, unrewarding little brat, bundle of joy. And exhausted as they are, they still don't scream at their baby. They still kind of cuddle this thing and look after it so gently. And the apostle says, look, be like that. Be like a gentle mother. Verse 5, not with flattery, greed, or looking for praise. See, being a mother doesn't mean doing whatever a baby wants. So beware of using flattery. We all know that people like to hear themselves cast in a favourable light, and so it's tempting to gain a following and to gain influence by dishonest charm, or to quickly promote some into leadership who are not ready for it. Now, we do want to be quick to appreciate righteousness. We want to encourage gifting, and we want to commend faithfulness in others. But in the end, exaggerated flattery will only hurt people, because they won't be able to live up to the expectations of them, and it will bring questions about your judgment and motivation. Don't flatter people to keep them in church. Don't flatter them to get their money or their support. And this may mean being less popular than you'd like, but don't flatter people. And beware of greed. It is tempting to put on a mask, pretending great affection and confidence in someone in order to get something from them, their approval, their giving, their skiing chalet, whatever it is. You see, we want to be opportunistic, but our opportunistic growth is only one step away from acquisitive greed. And that step is making sure that we do it for God instead of ourselves. In other words, we do want to be empire building, but to be empire building for the kingdom of God and not for our own kingdoms and influence. Beware of that temptation, and beware of seeking praise. Beware of longing for the applause and admiration of others. I mean, we all need encouragement, I know, but try and fight that desire for constant approval that shapes our ministry. Now, none of us is perfect. Our motivations are usually mixed. And don't stop your ministry because our motivations are mixed. Keep going, but let's all of us try and repent and to sanctify our motives. It's like the last line of the Lord's Prayer. It's so helpful for all of us who teach the Bible in small groups or in church, that yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. To remind ourselves, as well as God, that his is the kingdom, it's not our kingdom, it's his. That his is the power, it's not our power, it's his. Our gifts all come from him. That his glory is the aim of what we do, not our own. Those of us on the staff team have been thinking recently that Bible teaching ministry is a bit like being in a football club. A Premiership football club. Let's take Arsenal, if we must. Imagine Arsenal Football Club. Imagine our church is like Arsenal. Where do we see ourselves in that football club? See, it's tempting as a Bible teacher to think of yourself as the rather expensive star players on the pitch, that the crowd gathers on a Sunday to come and applaud and sing about all our marvellous sermons and talks. But that's not how the Bible sees it at all. So the Bible sees the star players on the pitch as the congregation, the people who must play out their lives in front of a watching world. And the Bible teachers are not the star players. The Bible teachers are the rather boring backroom staff, the guys in suits, who are wanting to equip the players for their ministries. And those of us who teach the Bible need to understand that we're wanting to equip the congregation for their ministries, that the church might grow. This desire for popularity, material comfort, and reputation can seriously damage our usefulness, especially when you're talented, as both of you are. People will want to put you on a pedestal, and you will like it when they do. So we need all of us to try and keep refusing those tempting opportunities to seek recognition and admiration. And instead, verse 7, be gentle like a nursing mother. To be gentle, you know what that means? It means to be soft and patient and encouraging when young Christians fall over. Just as a mother, you know how it is. You know how little toddlers, you know what they do? They go, you know, bang, on their face. You know, they kind of their mothers then scoop them up and put them on their feet again, and it's two steps later, bang, they're back down again, wailing away. Up you get, they do, you know, and on they go a few more steps and they bang into the door, you know, and then they fall over and they pick them up and they open the door and say, off you go, and on they go. And it's like that all day long. Sounds encouraging, doesn't it, really, about being a mother? But when you're tired and frustrated, and the work of walking along behind young Christians, ready to catch them and help them when they fall over, remember that your own mothers did it for you once, and be like them to younger Christians. Don't be too condemnatory. Don't expect too much of young Christians. Mothers don't expect their babies to sprint, but they take delight in a few unsteady steps. Let's take delight in the progress of younger Christians. Let's set them high standards and delight as they grow. Now, Paul is not being prescriptive here about the roles of mothers and fathers. He's just making obvious parallels. He's just saying mothers are characteristically endlessly patient and gentle. And the result, verse 8, is that we should share not only the gospel but our own selves. Those whom we serve here at this church and over at St. John's Chelsea need not just our words, but us. Not just sharing the gospel, but sharing our lives. Yes, it's not enough just to be there without saying something about Jesus. We do need gospel teaching. But we also don't want to be like the long-lost uncle who just sends occasional cards and checks. Paul shared his life. He opened his home. He shared his past, his hopes and dreams, his hurts as well as his joys. A bit like Jesus, really. As God took flesh to make known the gospel, he didn't just drop booklets from heaven. God didn't fly some enormous Hercules plane around the world and just drop 20 million booklets for us to pick up and read. He took flesh to come and make the gospel known in the human categories of life that we can understand. He walked the roads of Palestine with his disciples, not only to redeem in the place of men, but to reveal God in the life of a man. And so our lives must demonstrate the impact of God and his gospel upon us as people. Our lives will illustrate, clarify, and commend the gospel. And just as orphaned children lack the security and confidence of kids who have been raised in a loving family, so the security and confidence of God's children here at this church and over at St. John's depends not just upon being given books and booklets, but upon shared lives, from parental love shown in pastors and teachers providing what they need, sharing their lives and the gospel. So do make simple hospitality characteristic where you can. Do share your life with weekends, holidays, meals, wherever you can. Don't just talk about the meaning of the text. Share the impact upon our lives. Let your manner be gentle like a nursing mother. And thirdly and lastly, let your teaching be challenging like a godly father. Your teaching must be challenging like a godly father. Let's read verses 9 to 12 together. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were amongst you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Notice that he describes the work of ministry here as a labour and a toil, working night and day, not to be a burden. Now, Paul was primarily speaking about financial support, but he was illustrating the more general principle that it's better to give than to receive. We're here to support others in their faith. He says, look, we are holy, righteous, and blameless. In their treatment of the Thessalonians, they were holy towards God, righteous towards the Thessalonians, and blameless before their unbelieving friends and family. And it's important to realize, Andy and Carrie, that God is watching you, as he watches all of us, to examine our conduct. Believers are watching us to learn how to live, and unbelievers are watching us for evidence that God is real. In particular, your godliness, says the apostle, should involve exhorting, encouraging, and charging others to live life worthy of God. Let it be characteristic of your ministry that you're not frightened when it's necessary to exhort us, to correct us back into God's way, to encourage and spur us on to continue in the right way, and to charge or demand us, literally as if before the witnesses of God's courtroom, that we serve God in a manner that is worthy of him, the God who's called us through his gospel message into his kingdom and glory. And notice that where the apostle mentions the kingdom and glory that are coming, let it be the grace of God in the future hope of God's kingdom that is the motivation to holiness. Will you keep reminding us of how good God has been to us in Jesus? Let your challenge to us not just be one of law. May it not just be made to make us feel guilty and afraid of God's condemnation, for that's been taken in Christ. May it be the grace of God and the hope that he's given us in Christ. The fact that we're on our way, we're going home to be with our Father in heaven. Will you keep reminding us of his goodness and his love and his kindness and his greatness in motivating and challenging us to live for God once more? Your work should be clearly holy in urging others to live for God. So in your sermons and talks, don't just declare the text. Will you help us work out how to live by it? In your small group teaching, don't just conquer books, but establish the necessary implications for our lives. And in your one-to-one conversations, get involved in our lives. Tell us what the Bible says, and tell us about the love of the Father who cares how we live. These twin images of mothering and fathering both come from God's character himself. The Old Testament likens God's care to that of a mother and of a father. The gentle comfort of a mother and the challenging pity of a father are Paul's themes, and we should remember that God has entrusted his parental care of his precious children to us. It's not that God is female, it's that all the moral benefits, all the moral righteousness of a mother and a father, all that righteousness belongs to God. So we must be careful, as if we were babysitting God's children, as if we were looking after the children of Almighty God, until he comes back to pick them up and take them home. Your motivation must be to please God. May it be that all of us in this church who teach the Bible do so, not to be popular, but to please God. Your manner must be gentle like a nursing mother. May it be that all of us are gentle with younger Christians. To be willing to take up an issue where we're going off the rails, not to shy away from it, but to challenge us. I am so grateful to those who've challenged me on moral issues through my life. And I can think of some of the people where I've had to have really difficult conversations, sometimes very tough conversations. And years later, people have thanked me for doing so. But fundamental to all your ministry, do you notice the phrase that came three times? Verses 2, verse 8, and verse 9 in the original, it's called the Gospel of God. Above all, your teaching must be characterized by the Gospel of God about Jesus Christ. It's not that we make all our talks the same. It's not that we come to the same wooden summary every time. But we do need to interpret the whole of the Bible in the light of the Gospel. In other words, to teach how every part of the Bible relates to that central message that Jesus is Christ our Lord. So may your rebukes be set in the context of the Gospel of God's grace. When we've mucked up, God is willing to forgive and help us to change, because he loves us. May your encouragements be set in the light of judgment in the Gospel. In other words, encourage us to keep in mind constantly that one day Christ will return to judge. And may all your teaching have Jesus Christ our Lord as its starting point, its centre, and its conclusion. In lots of old preaching lecterns, in lots of old churches where I've preached, there's often a little brass plaque on the lectern. And usually, you know, somebody spent a lot of time polishing it, which is just as well, because embossed upon those plaques across the country are the same words. It's a translation of a particular verse in the New Testament. It says, "Sir, we would see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus." It's reminding the preacher, tell us about Jesus. Please tell us about Christ. And that's what the apostle is saying here. Andy and Carrie, above all, make sure you tell us about Jesus. Be faithful ministers of Christ, that people whom you teach will know him in his word, may serve him in his church, and proclaim him in his world. Let's pray together.